Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. It's great to see you all here in person. Folks online, I'm glad you're joining us on this snowy day. Today is Palm Sunday. You might not know that. Today marks Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, him riding in on a donkey, folks waving palm branches and wanting to make him king. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't the kind of king that was going to fight the Romans. He wasn't the kind of king that is going to defeat our enemies and make us proud. No, Jesus thinks bigger. Jesus is the kind of king that on a cross defeated sin and death, who gives us new life. Today is also the last Sunday in Lent. Lent is this 40-day journey from Ash Wednesday through to Easter. As we talked about at the beginning of Lent, it is a season of bright sadness. It is happy sad. And it is sad, Lent is sad, because during Lent, we traditionally look at our sin, and our sin sucks. It is what put Jesus on the cross. But, and this is a big but, we don't stay in that place. We are moving towards Easter. There is nothing brighter, nothing happier, no bigger party than Easter. What we've been doing during Lent, it's built on what Jesus talks about in the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. The prodigal son, he finds himself in the muck, in the pig pen, and he sees his sin. He comes to his senses about his sin. But never forget, it doesn't end in a pig pen. It ends with a giant party. God, the Father, the symbol of the Father, running out to him to meet him, to welcome him home. It's that we've been pressing into during Lent, that combination of happy sad, of bright sadness. And we're going to do it again today. Today, again, we're going to look at our sin. We're going to come to our senses with our sin and repent. And through repentance, as we know from the prodigal son, God will meet us. He will meet us with new life, life beyond sin. So, during Lent, we've been using the seven deadly sins to focus in on our sin. And, you know, we've seen gluttony and greed. And, you know, we've gone through these different sins. Today, we've gotten to the end of the list, pride. Pride is the best sin. Well, I mean, the worst sin. It is the worst sin there is, pride. And if you don't believe me that it's the worst sin, maybe you'll believe an old English guy. He's got a British accent, so he's probably more credible. This is from C.S. Lewis in his amazing book, Mere Christianity. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it, and the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the most evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. The Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity, hostility. It is enmity, and not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. There's no Jesus bringing us to life. There is no good life unless we deal with our pride. Today is about seeing our pride, coming to our senses about our pride, and going in the other direction from our pride. And we're going to do all that today with kind of a prodigal son story about a guy who had serious pride issues. This guy was actually pretty incredible. He was strong and courageous, a military genius. He was a political mastermind, so powerful, a huge builder. He was in the top 10, no, literally, the top 10 of the most powerful people who have ever lived. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And the prodigal son part of his story is in Daniel 4. So why don't you grab a Bible? It's page 607 in the Bibles we have here. Let's pray, And then we'll see Nebuchadnezzar's journey with pride. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Lord, I welcome you here even more. We need your presence. We need your love. It is always hard to face our sin. We are weak and we need your strength. Come and reveal our pride to us. And Lord, give us the strength to turn to you, to run to you. I know you're running out to meet us today, Jesus, to welcome us home. Amen. All right, Nebuchadnezzar. In Luke 15, in the story of the prodigal son, it's actually pretty important that all the money he wastes, that he just spends away, it's his inheritance. It comes from God. That is true for all of us. Everything we've got comes from God. Nebuchadnezzar was ultra wealthy. He was an absolute monarch, but all of his wealth and power came from God, came from him. That's a big part of the story. In fact, starting in Daniel 4, God is trying to show Nebuchadnezzar that all he has comes from him, that he put Nebuchadnezzar in the spot he is. The story starts out with a scary dream. In verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Okay, the scary dream is about a tree. Yeah, it's about a tree. It's about a ginormous, magnificent tree that all the animals of the world are fed by this tree. They all find shelter under this tree. Then in the dream, a messenger comes down from heaven. Doot, 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 doot. And this messenger says, chop that puppy down, take it down, cut off all of its branches, but leave the stump in the ground. And then the messenger starts to say some weird stuff about a tree. It goes on. This is verse 15. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Now, in hindsight, for us, it's clear that God isn't just talking to Nebuchadnezzar about a tree. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to check your pride. Everything you got is from me. I set you in the place that you are. It's a high place, but I put you there. Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't get it. And all his experts, all his royal advisors, he calls, they don't get it either. So they call in Daniel, you know, the guy from the lion's den. Daniel, he's a prophet. He's an Israelite in captivity in Babylon. And so when Daniel hears the dream, he goes white. He is terrified too. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar, oh, king, it's too bad this dream isn't about your enemies because you're the tree in the dream. And Daniel continues, verse 24, this is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So, Stepping back here, like the prodigal son in the muck, in the pig pen, didn't see his sin at first. Nebuchadnezzar, with this dream, even with Daniel's specific warning to him, he doesn't see his pride. No, he doesn't come to his senses, but he will. He will be in the muck here. Verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Oh, so much pride. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Yikes. Pride had some serious consequences for Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, maybe after 7 months, maybe after 7 seasons, we don't really know. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar sees his sin. He comes to his senses and he turns from his pride to God. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." Verse 36. "At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." God helped Nebuchadnezzar see his pride and turn from it, move to God. He restored and he blessed Nebuchadnezzar. And this just isn't a cool story. Today is our turn, right? Like Nebuchadnezzar, hopefully without the insanity part, okay? Like Nebuchadnezzar, today we can see our pride, we can come to our senses about our pride, and we get to go in the other direction from our pride. We get to repent and let Jesus bring us to life. So, first off, here we go. We see our pride. We need to see our pride. We need to see our unhealthy pride. Now, let's be clear from the start. The Bible teaches you and I, we are not accidents. We are made in God's image with dignity and purpose. It is healthy pride to have faith in that, faith in Jesus bringing us to life. Unhealthy pride is way different. It is competitive. It is about what we deserve. It is about thinking that we are better than others. When Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He was thinking, isn't this city, this palace, the hanging gardens, isn't it incredible? No king has ever built anything like this. Aren't I better than everybody else? Now, most of us, we don't say those things out loud. We just think them. Right? We do. We think things like, "Oh, I'm so glad that I have more money, a nicer house, a fancier car than whoever. I'm so glad that I'm smarter, I'm more skilled, I'm successful, a better career. I'm so glad that I'm more beautiful. My family's more beautiful. We're more loving." You ever see any of that kind of prideful comparison in us? It's really hard to see. Lewis is right. Pride is the hardest sin to see. We are the least conscious of it in our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, show it to us today. Show us what's going on in our lives. And I gotta also say that prideful comparison, it doesn't just give us big heads. No, it also makes us feel threatened. Do you have anyone in your life that when you're with them, you feel less? You feel less attractive, less intelligent, less of a man, less of a woman? That's pride. Only pride does that, because pride makes us compare ourselves to others. And it's even worse than that. Lewis also says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. If we steal someone's boyfriend, we steal their wife, and we do it out of lust, at least we want the person, right? But if we do it out of pride, we don't even care about the person, the pleasure. We're just doing it because we can, because we want to prove that we're better. Ugh. You know, this reminds me, it's kind of like when kids apply for college, right? When they're going to go to college, they often get told, hey, you need to have activities, right? You should join the class chess club. You should be on debate team. You should do a sport because it looks better on your application. You know, you'll look better. Never mind that you don't even like chess or debate or sports. That's a lot to put on a high schooler. But do you see how in our pride, we can do that in our whole lives? We pick jobs, not because we like them, but because they make us look better. Some of us, we pick our partner, our friends, our hobbies this way. We do charity work. We come to church, we serve, not because we like it, because it makes us look better, because we want God to see that we are better. And all that comparison, it leaves us so empty inside. Do we see any pride in us? Any thinking we're better than others? Next, unhealthy pride. It's wanting to take God's place. When King Nebuchadnezzar said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He was thinking, I did this. God didn't do this. No, I did this. I built this. God didn't put me in this place. I earned it. I got here through my mighty power and my majesty. Proverbs 15 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. And in Proverbs 16, it says, better to be lowly in spirit among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Helpful warnings about pride, but it goes deeper. See, in Hebrew, there are multiple words for the proud. And this word here, I can't pronounce. And it's mainly used to apply to God. And it means supreme majesty. Supreme majesty. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was after, right? He says, the glory of my majesty. He wants what God has. He wants to be God. Guess what? We all do. The Bible tells us, it's clear, we all want to be our own supreme being, right? Pride is us getting in God's way. It's us not letting God be God. And we can see it, us wanting to be God. We can see it when we want to call the shots, right? We want to be our own boss. We want to run our own lives instead of letting Jesus be Lord. We can see it when we want to save ourselves. We want to earn our own salvation rather than letting Jesus do it on the cross. Or when we want to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, instead of letting God tell us the truth through the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Or when we want to earn our own self-worth, find our own purpose in life, instead of letting God's love define us. And I'll tell you, all this striving, all this trying to work to be our own God, it's exhausting, and it leaves us so empty inside. Do we see any pride in us? Any wanting to be our own God? Next, unhealthy pride, it causes us to be self-focused. When Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this the great Babylon I built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He was just thinking about himself. He was just thinking, you know, how am I looking? How am I doing? How am I performing? It's just me, me, me. Us in our narcissistic selfie culture, right? We got plenty of self-focus going on all around us. We sure do. If Daniel was here and he told us, be kind to the oppressed, many of us, we can't even see past ourselves to see that there are oppressed. Hey, here's a really practical test to see whether we are self-focused. How do we respond to advice? Yeah, how do we respond if someone gives us advice? Let's say we're doing a simple task, right? We're driving the car, or we're hanging a picture at home, or we're doing something simple at work. And then from the back seat or our spouse or a coworker, we get, well-meaning but completely unnecessary advice. How do we respond? I got this. You don't need to tell me how to ... Oh, that's self-focus. That's us being self-focused. And let me tell you, self-focused it's not just a problem for narcissists with giant heads. Many of us, we cannot go through the day without thinking how we've been snubbed, how we've been ignored, how people look down on us, and how our feelings are hurt. But you know, it's not really our feelings. It's our ego that's hurt. It is pride. Yeah. Having low self-esteem can be just as self-obsessed as having a superiority complex. See, low self-esteem or superiority complex, whether we think we are winning at life or we are losing at life, we're the main character in life. It's all about us. We're focused on us. And that self-focus, it is exhausting and it leaves us empty. Do we see pride in us being self-focused? Hey, again, it is hard to see pride. Pride is the hardest sin to see in us. Lewis is right. Again, Holy Spirit, come and show us the truth about ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't see it. Even with the dream, even with Daniel's warning, he didn't see it. He didn't see it until he went insane. He became like an animal. You know, my hope today is we don't have to grow claws, like nails like claws, or have hair like feathers to see this truth. I will tell you, though, Nebuchadnezzar was thankful that that actually happened to him. So, with God's grace now, can we be like the prodigal son in the muck? Can we be like Nebuchadnezzar in his animal state, right? Can we come to our senses about our pride? Let's look at our lives and see the consequences, see the muck caused by our pride all around us. In Proverbs, it says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It doesn't say pride may or it might go before destruction. No, it is inevitable. I'll tell you in my life, my pride inevitably destroyed a relationship with a college roommate. My pride, it inevitably hurt my relationship with my father. I think every fight I've ever had with my wife, it's been pride. How about you? Where do you see it in you? You know, pride absolutely goes after our relationships, but it also destroys it can destroy our health, our careers, our finances. Again, come, Holy Spirit, and show us the consequences of our pride around us, what it's done to our lives, and in us, the what it's bought us, the emptiness and loneliness that pride buys us. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us the bad news. Now, I hate to say it, but like Nebuchadnezzar, some of us, we still don't get it. We're like, come on, is pride really that bad? Is it the worst sin? I don't see it destroying my life. I'm sorry if that's where you're at, and maybe God needs to do something dramatic for you. I don't know what he will turn you into. That'd be a gift, right? But I can tell you what I can do for us today. I can give us two reasons why pride is so stinking bad. The first is kind of a philosophical reason. Pride goes against the very nature. Our pride goes against the very nature of God. And this involves big ideas. I mean, like the Trinity, right? We don't often talk about the practical significance of the Trinity. It's important that our God is one And there are three persons in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a Trinitarian community. And we know from Jesus, just look at John 17, we know that within the Trinity, the people, the persons of the Trinity, they're not competing with each other. They're not taking from each other. No, for all of eternity, they've been giving to each other, giving glory to each other. They are loving and adoring and lifting up and supporting each other. That is a picture inside of God. That is the very nature of how God works. So, when jokers like us come along, and instead of being other-focused like God, we are self-focused. When jokers like us come along, and we are trying to take glory, take adoration, take you know, recognition from this world instead of giving it to others, we are on a collision course with the very nature of God and his universe. And that ain't gonna end well. The Bible is perfectly clear that God opposes the proud. Again, Proverbs 15, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. There is nothing we need more than God and his love, and that is incompatible with our pride. Jesus cannot bring us to life when we are proud. I don't know about you, but this has been a huge issue in my relationship with Jesus. We have come back to this over and over again. It is so important to deal with our pride. Next, I can give you another big reason, maybe less theoretical and more visceral, as to why pride is such a stinking big deal. Our pride makes us subhuman. Just look at what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, right? If you don't remember anything else about Nebuchadnezzar's story, remember this. Pride drives us insane. Pride makes us into animals. It makes us subhuman. Now, careful here. It's not saying that mental illness is our fault. Nope, still a disease. It's some of us love animals, right? There's lots of great things about animals. No, this is about our humanity and about how pride defaces our humanity. God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, hey, in your pride, you insisted on being greater than I created you, so you're going to be less. You know, you wanted to be more than a man, you're going to be less than a man. See, the consequences of pride, they're not arbitrary. They are natural consequences. For me, I have never grown nails like claws. I've never had hair like feathers. I've never become a werewolf. Okay, none of that's happened to me. But I've definitely seen these kind of consequences in my life. Maybe you have too. My pride has defaced my ability to empathize with other people because I'm so focused on me. And without empathy, we are less human. We're less connected. We're more alone. My pride has made me feel so threatened that I default into some kind of animalistic survival instincts, right? In the animal world, it is dog eat dog, right? It's survival of the fittest, which is lonely and subhuman. And my pride has made it incapable of experiencing joy. Yeah, when things go well, I'm like, well, of course, right? I mean, it's about time. I deserved that earlier. And when things go poorly, I'm like, that's not my fault. I didn't deserve that. Either way, there's no joy. There's just pride and emptiness. Can you relate to any of that? Bottom line, our pride sucks. It messes with our lives. It really does. Can we see, like with Nebuchadnezzar, can we come to our senses and see like what happened to him? Like the prodigal son, can we come to our senses and can we turn and realize that God's way, it's way better. It is such a better life. Can we repent? Oh, and as we go in the other direction from our pride, we know from the prodigal son, the father will be running out to meet us. We know from the prodigal son and from Nebuchadnezzar that God will bless us and restore us if we turn back to him. So, what does it look like? What does it look like to repent, to go in the other direction than our pride? Well, I tell you, Daniel gave us some pretty powerful advice. He did. Verse "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." These are solid ways to turn in the other direction than our pride. Yeah, we all got sins in our lives, sins of choice. Find a sin of choice and humble ourselves and obey God. Get past our pride by actually obeying what Jesus tells us to do. Or let's look past ourselves to the oppressed and humbly be kind to them. Actually do things to help them. I tell you, this is the discipleship reason that we have a food shelf, that we do compassion ministries here. Now, sure, we love the poor. We want to help them. But it also helps us turn away from our pride. Next, we need to look to heaven and worship. Yeah, let's see how Nebuchadnezzar walked through this, okay? We can follow his example. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, stopped looking down on everyone and raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." Praised, honored, glorified. That's worship. Nebuchadnezzar, he's giving God what he deserves. And he goes on to say about God, "His dominion is an internal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" In worship, Nebuchadnezzar, he's recognizing that he is nothing. He's nothing. God is great, and everything he has gotten from God. Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven." Praise, exalt, glorify. Again, he's worshiping God. And Nebuchadnezzar, he recognizes three powerful truths about God. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because, one, everything he does is right." Everything he does is right. "And all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Do you see? We can't go in the other direction from our pride unless we get down on our knees and worship God, unless we give God what he deserves. And sure, part of that is what we do here. It's singing the songs together, right? It's actually singing the words and meaning them. That is a great part of it. But no matter how good that is, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar ran off to church or small group and did group karaoke, right? That's not what, they didn't have that back then. So it's not what he did. We also need to recognize that personal, private worship is super important. It's what we do alone with God. And sure, singing can be part of that. It is for me. I love to turn the songs really loud and belt out the words, and I won't even hear my bad singing. Singing is good when we do this. But it's not the singing. Turning from our pride, going the other direction, it's when we tell God how good he is, how great he is. It's when we recognize that everything good we have is from him. We give him his due. And we acknowledge that that is true in our own lives, in our own hearts. I tell you, worship is so powerful. Because it changes us. It helps us to see the truth that we really are nothing. The only thing that you and I deserve from God is judgment. You got that? The only thing we deserve is judgment. And God is crazy in love with us. He came and died to save us. He wants so bad to give us new life if only we will humble ourselves and come to him empty-handed. If only we will give up on ourselves and let him bring us to life. Let's press into that even more now. I'm going to invite you to stand up with me, and we're going to move into something here at the Vineyard that we call worship or ministry time. We're going to move into ministry time, and this is an opportunity for us to press further into this. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Come. And God, we've been talking about a hard one today, pride. This is tough stuff. Lord, it is the hardest thing for us to see in ourselves. So often we look and we are blinded to it. We don't see our own pride. But Holy Spirit, give us the gift today of seeing it in ourselves. We won't like it, but help us to see it. Help us to see the pride. Lord, help us to come to our senses about it, to see the consequences of the pride in our life. The places where we've been so self-focused, where we've thought we are better, and what that has done in our life. The muck that it has wrought. Holy Spirit, come. Show us the truth. This is the hard part. This is the sadness. But God, don't let us stay in that place. Oh no, let us turn from that pride and run to you. All we need to do is get down on our knees to humble ourselves. Lord, give us the strength to give up on how great we are and rely on how great you are. God, this is hard. It is both something that we can do right here and right now in this moment, and you will meet us, and is a process. God, it's been a process in my life, a lifestyle of getting down on our knees. And so, God, I ask for both of those realities. I ask that now we can make meaningful progress with you, humbling ourselves. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you show us the places where you'd have us press into obedience, press into being kind to the oppressed, press into living differently, living a humble life so that you can bring us to life. God, help us to see our pride. Come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. These are folks that are trained. They're here to pray for you, to help connect you with Jesus. And let's be honest, we need help with this when it comes to our pride. We need God's help. Nebuchadnezzar did. God had to do some serious things to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Hey, instead of having those kind of things happen in your life, how about just come up and have someone pray for you? That seems much better. I'd like to invite you to come forward now to humble yourself and let someone pray for you. Let God reveal your pride and help you turn from it. Maybe you've been through this struggle and you want to celebrate the successes, how God has helped you turn from your pride. We'd love to pray for you that. We'd love to celebrate that. Maybe there's other things going on in your life. You're struggling with your finances. You need physical healing. You've got relationships that are in trouble. We can pray for those. It may be that those things are tied to your pride, and they may not. But God has something for you today. Let him give that to you. Receive that. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and my invitation is just to slow down. Slow down and do some work when it comes to your pride. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard.